Jonah chapter 4, we're wrapping up our series in Jonah called From Running to Revival. From Running to Revival. As you're turning there, again, guests, so glad that you're here with us today. My name is Irvin Waswa, serve as campus pastor here, and so glad to have you here at Tylertown, part of the Living Hope family, and it's great to be in the house of the Lord. I try to say this just about every week. There's no greater place to be on a Sunday morning than in the house of the Lord. Worshiping him, lifting up his name. And so Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're ending our series entitled From Running to Revival. And Jonah chapter 4 is very interesting chapter there. And excited to dive in with you and take a look at it. But before we do, you know, I want to take you back. I love going back and talking about my childhood and teen years, college years. And I want to take you back to fifth grade, Brother Tony, fifth grade. You know, I was in school in Dallas, and man, I thought I had met the love of my life, man, in my class. Thought I met the love of my life. But here was the problem. She was, quote unquote, dating somebody else. And so, you know, I was stressed and I was struggling, and I responded to that the, you know, mature 10-year-old way I could by choosing to bother and pick on the kid that, you know, the girl that I had a crush on was currently dating. And so, man, you know, would cut up, pick on him, all this stuff. And one of those days, right, the kid had had it. He'd had it with me. And we're in line getting ready to go to lunch. My favorite class of the day, by the way, lunch. We're getting ready to go to lunch. And we're in line and I'm messing with him, you know, pushing him in the back. And he had it, like I said. He turned around and gave me a straight right punch, if you don't know boxing terms, a straight right to the gut that I wasn't ready for. And so, you know, Brother Dan, I was one of those, you know, tough guys, all, you know, 5 foot, a buck, you know, 25 of me at that time, you know, as a, you know, fifth grader. And so I responded right as any tough guy would. I'm just kidding. What I did was I keeled over and started crying. And the teachers came, you know, and pulled us apart. And, you know, the guy was mad that we had to go to the, you know, to the office because I was crying because he punched me in the stomach. But I remember thinking during that time when, you know, there in the office, I'm thinking, man, this dude has lost it. He is angry, man. Matter of fact, man, this guy may need some anger management to deal with some of the anger and the issues that he's got. But then I got to thinking, well, it probably didn't help that I was pestering him and bothering him, you know, the whole time, right? It's probably led to a point where he responded in that way. Maybe some of you guys have been in similar situations, right, to similar experiences. You know, don't look at me as if you're holy and sanctimonious and never been a part of that before. You know, don't look at me like that. But here's the deal, right? I thought that that guy, that kid in that class needed anger management. I share that story facetiously with you, but maybe you're in here and you really do have a struggle or an issue with anger. If we're just being honest, maybe you're in here and your life can be characterized as one that walks in a perpetual state of anger and frustration and bitterness for whatever reason. Perhaps you've been done wrong in the past and you've been harboring onto, you know, that hurt and it's turned festered up, turned into anger, bitterness, right? It's become an issue. Maybe you're mad, you know, at God trying to figure out why he hasn't done this for you, given you this, or why he has allowed for this thing to happen in your life, and you're walking in perpetual anger. Maybe you find yourself in a state where you're angry and are in need of anger management. In Jonah chapter 4, what we're going to get ready to read, right, we find a man that is angry for an obscure reason. As we finished off last week in Jonah 3:10, right, Jonah, he had went to the Ninevites in chapter 3 after disobeying God. He decided to go, right, preach the word that God told him. The Ninevite people respond in repentance, right, these pagan savages, they respond in repentance, and God relents from the disaster that he was getting ready to send them. This whole city comes to faith. And then we find Jonah upset, mad, annoyed at God and at everybody. We find Jonah as a man that needs anger management. Here's the deal. Maybe you're in here and you're in the same place as well. Jonah chapter 4. If you're there, let me know that you're there by saying there this morning. Here's what the word of the Lord says, starting in verse 1. After verse 10, God relented from the disaster that he was to send the people of Nineveh for repenting. Says verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. He was angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." God, isn't this what I told you right back when we were in Israel, whenever you had called me to go to Nineveh? This is why I actually ran the opposite way, because I knew that you're a God that's merciful, man. I knew that if they repented, you were going to save them. And I didn't want you to save them. Man, I wanted to see that same wrath that you showed on Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis. Man, I wanted to see that. But yet you relented. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was so mad, man. He'd rather die than live. Hey, maybe you wouldn't admit this out loud, but maybe you're at a point where, man, you're in a state of perpetual anger so deep, man, that is too much for you. Verse 4. "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? What are you angry for?" Jonah ignored him. And verse 5, it said that he went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching wind, east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "Listen, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's how the story ends, with a question from God. Hey, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? So you have the right, Jonah, to pity the plant, right, that was destroyed, that was giving you shade, that was taking care of you. Yet I don't have a right to pity, man, a people, man, who don't know right from wrong, that are walking in wickedness and evil. It just ends there. We see at the end of Jonah 4, right, an angry prophet who's mad at God, mad at the world, and is in need of anger management. And maybe you're in here and you're in that same place today. Why don't we pray together? God, we love you. We ask over these next few moments that you would speak to us. God, I pray for those in here, Lord, who, God, are struggling with anger, with bitterness, Lord, that is rooted in their heart and life. Lord, I pray that you would meet with them right now. God, they would choose to let it go, lay it down, Lord, and God, enter into anger management. Pray that you continue to meet with us now, Lord. We ask these things all in your gracious and heavenly name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Yeah, like I mentioned, chapter 4 is such a unique chapter. Right, we see Jonah praying, right, to God in chapter 4, similar to chapter 2, right, which we didn't preach on, but we looked at last week briefly. But in chapter 2, right, he's voicing, Jonah's voicing a prayer from the belly of a fish, asking for the Lord, man, to grant him, freedom, right, to save him. He's calling out to him. We see God do a work, and Jonah end up praising him for that. Right, we see him praise God for the mercy that he sent him. And then in Jonah chapter 4, we see Jonah ticked off, screaming at God, right, for for showing the same mercy to the Ninevites that he had just shown Jonah. It's insane. Insane. And so what's interesting is, yeah, sorry about that again. We got a little bug here. We're getting, you know, with the lights. And so the Lord hadn't came back yet. So you're good. It's all right. And so we see the same, you know, Jonah get mad, right? About the same mercy that God showed, right, to the people in Nineveh. It's crazy to think about. Crazy to think about. We see Jonah, man, in a state of anger. Anger. And here's the thing. Instead of responding the way he ought to, right, we see him, man, respond wrong. We know what 1 Peter 2, verse 23 and 24, it tells us this. Hey, this is how Jesus responded whenever he was angry. It says this. When Jesus was upset, right, instead of reacting, he chose to entrust himself to the one that judges justly. He chose to just go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. And Jonah here, right, he's just screaming out and shouting out to God. I mean, he wasn't wanting to have his anger dealt with. He was just expressing how frustrated and angry he was at God. We see a man that was in need of anger management. Maybe you're there today, like I mentioned. Here's what I've come to realize about anger today. Just some statements here, and maybe you've experienced them. I know I've experienced them in my heart. Anger that hadn't been dealt with. Bitterness that hadn't been dealt with. Right, number one is this. Anger that's not dealt with can be like a poison. And man, end up corroding your heart if you let it. It can be like a poison, man. Number two, anger, right, oftentimes comes from a place of fear and insecurity. It does. Jonah was figuring, hey, this wasn't my plan. God, I didn't want for you to show mercy to the Ninevites. And so, man, out of a place of fear and insecurity, he just chooses to respond in anger. Maybe that's you today. And number three, and this is the worst one, what anger can do if it's not dealt with, is that anger can misconstrue our view of God. Jonah had a misconstrued view of God here. We see, and that can happen, man, for us if we choose to allow for anger to control us, if we choose not to deal with anger. And so the call for us today is to walk in anger management. Walk in anger management. What does it look like to walk in anger management in these days, right, based on what we see here in Jonah chapter 4? Well, I'm glad you asked. Looks like three ways. Three ways. First way is this. What it looks like for us to walk in anger management. Church is choosing to be folks that eliminate selfishness in our life. Eliminate selfishness. You look at the first part of Jonah's prayer here, right, to God voicing his frustration. Look at it here. It says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in your country? That is why I decided to make, go with haste to Tarshish. For I knew, right, that you were a God that was gracious and loving. And so as a result, God, just take my life. I'm so upset. Just take my life from me." Hey, there's a lot of I's and me's in this prayer. We see a dude that was walking in selfishness. Because God didn't respond the way he wanted for God to respond to the people in Nineveh, man, he just decided to pout about it. Instead of praise, he pouted. Because, man, he was walking in selfishness. And maybe that's you today. Maybe your life, you're living a life of perpetual anger, in a perpetual state of anger, is because in your mind, hey, your spouse isn't doing or walking the way that you want for them to walk. They're not meeting your needs, or they're not serving you. When in reality, it might be an actual you problem. Hey, maybe you're walking in a perpetual state of anger today, and you're upset at a coworker because in your mind they're not acting or living the way or meeting, you know, the needs that you want for them to meet in your life. It's all about you. All about you. We see here Jonah, man, the reason why he's angry is because, man, he was walking in selfishness. Hey, friends, we've got to choose to eliminate selfishness. Right, that's the first step of us being in anger management. I love this quote that I read regarding selfishness and my study this week. It says this, selfishness, here it is, is the controlling force of sinful living. It is this motive which pulsates through the natural mind, emotions, and will. Ultimately, man, wanting to please self. Self-serving. And ultimately choosing to be ones that live for self. Listen, friends, we weren't called to walk in selfishness, but rather selflessness. Those of us in here who know Christ, right, our life is not our own anymore. It's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We've been bought with a price. And so, for some of us, if we want to take the first step in dealing with the anger and bitterness that's in our heart and life, friends, we've got to choose to eliminate selfishness. We've got to choose to see, man, our life isn't about us. We're here to serve, love and serve God and love and serve other people. You're not in that marriage just for you. It's for that other person. Hey, you're not in that relation with that person at work just for you. It's to serve that other person. And see, Jonah, he missed that. He was about living selfishly. The call for us is to be folks that walk in selflessness. In other words, choose to be folks that live like Jesus lived. He said, Pastor, where do you see that? What does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 11 here talks about this. The Apostle Paul speaks to the life of Jesus, right, and how we ought to live in light of knowing him, right, but also in light of the example that he set for us. Look at what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. Look what it says here. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. It says this. Do nothing. It's a command, a call. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Man, we all need help with that. I love me some me. You heard that before? I love me some me. But consider others as more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Therefore, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, right, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Amen. So that at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Listen, eliminating selfishness is the first step in us, man, walking in anger management. Choosing to be selfless, choosing to, man, serve others, be about other people. It's interesting, Brother Ryan, it's interesting the correlation between one that chooses to live a selfish life, right, choose to live a life of themselves, the correlation between that and the emptiness and the dissatisfaction in life that they experience. You can look all over all the news outlets, but also all the other shows, man, all these famous folks that got all this money that are just focused on pouring in themselves, living for themselves. Man, they're miserable. Man, a life of selfishness, man, right, always leads to a life of anger and bitterness. Don't believe me, man, ask King Solomon. Reading through the book of Ecclesiastes in my quiet time. And man, Solomon, that's all it talks about. Looking at his life, man, I had all this stuff, but it was just like chasing the wind, man. It was empty, man. Anger and the bitterness and the resentment that he had for living that life. Because our life has been bought with the precious blood of Christ, we ought to choose to live a life of selflessness instead of selfishness. I ought to choose not to be like Jonah. I choose to eliminate selfishness. That's the first step in anger management that we see here. Hey, second step of anger management that we all need to take a step in is not just eliminating selfishness, but choosing to exterminate prejudice. Exterminate prejudice. If you go back to the beginning of the prayer there, Jonah's like, man, God, I, This is what I told you. I did not want to go back. I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I knew, man, that you would save these people if they repented and trusted you. I knew because of your nature, man, hey, you would relent. And I didn't want that. Here's the truth today. Jonah, he hated the Ninevites. He hated them. He didn't want them getting saved. Like I mentioned earlier, man, he wanted to see, man, some of that good old judgment fire, man, rain down from heaven, like what he had heard about before with God raining down fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted to see the same thing. He wanted to see the Ninevites, man, pay for their wickedness and destruction. He didn't want to see them come to faith. He didn't. And so that's why he's sitting here crying out to God saying, man, I'm mad. I'm ticked off. You saved them. Because at the end of the day, he hated these people. Maybe you're in here today, right? And the basis of your anger and bitterness is geared towards a certain individual or a certain group of people. Perhaps because, you know, you've experienced wrongdoing or have experienced pain from that person or those people. But because of that, instead of choosing to respond or go to the Lord for forgiveness, you're just harboring it in, man. And it's like a cancer, man, eating away at your heart and soul. And man, you are mad. You hate those people that look that way, that live that kind of lifestyle, or live on that side of town. Hate those people. Listen, if we want to deal with anger, if we want to walk in anger management, it's choosing to exterminate prejudice. It's prejudices. Choose to exterminate that. I'll never forget this again, going back to my childhood, eighth grade. Hurricane Katrina had just hit, and we had a lot of Katrina evacuees from New Orleans come up to live in Dallas, Fort Worth area where I grew up. And I had, you know, several in classes, played ball with several of them. But had one girl in my math class, and we're sitting there in groups, you know. I'm just trying to survive, Brother Jeremy, just trying to figure out, trying to walk through. And, you know, we get to talking about somebody, you know, who wasn't in the class or something. And I said, hey, do you know so-and-so, talking to this girl? And she's like, oh, no, I don't know who that is. And so I said, oh, yeah, so-and-so, yeah. You know, she's from here. She's, you know, the white girl walks over. And she's like, oh, no, I don't know who. She is. I don't talk to white people. And I'll never forget that being stitched in my mind and my brain. Like, really? Whoa. First off, my bad for bringing it up. I didn't know. But it seemed as though she had a negative experience somewhere, or her parents did, that impacted the way that she viewed people. And instead of taking care of it, what she did was she chose to project her view on that certain individual on the group as a whole. And listen, friends, if that's you, man, and you're really struggling with anger, listen, can I just be real with you? Man, that's sin. You need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. You need to take that to the Lord. You harboring it in. Hey, you choosing to hold on to it. And choosing to have prejudice, right, in your heart, it does nothing for that other person. It's just hurting you. Just hurting you. So choose, friend, to let it go. Hey, let's not be like Jonah. Express a hate for certain people. Man, choose to let it go and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Man, what does it look like to exterminate prejudice real quick? You know, it looks like, first and foremost, letting go of past experiences. That's what it looks like. Some of you guys, right, have prejudice towards certain people or certain, because of something negative that has taken place in your heart and life. The evil of an individual, right, that somebody's done in your life has moved you to project that onto others. And in the same way, you're like Jonah, you don't think that they ought to deserve any kind of mercy and grace. Listen, friend, you got to choose to let that go, to lay that down at the feet of Jesus, let go of that past pain that you have gone through, man, and give it to him. Give it to him. And stop allowing for it to eat at your heart and your soul. Here it is. You've got to choose to lay it down at Jesus' feet and choose, as Jesus did, man, to forgive. Matter of fact, there's a Bible verse on that, Colossians 3:13. Hey, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And move forward, man. Let go of past experiences. I love what Psalm 52, or 55, verse 22a says, talking about casting our burdens, laying burdens down on the feet of Jesus, or at his feet. It says this, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Here's the truth today. Laying whatever that is down, that past pain that is dictating how you choose to see people, view people. Choosing to lay that pain down. Hey friend, that's when the healing begins. That's when the healing begins. Whenever you choose to lay down that pain. Man, choose to lay it down. Choose to lay it down. We must let go of past experiences, but secondly, hey, we must lay hold of how Christ sees people. Must lay hold of how Christ sees people. Here's what Jonah's problem was. He wasn't seeing the people in Nineveh as God saw them. Jonah saw them as just pagan savages that deserved all the judgment, which they did, by the way. I mean, hey, you know, they were great folks, but so did Jonah. So do what? He just saw them as those pagan savages that man deserved the wrath that was due them, but how God saw them. We're in need of mercy and compassion. In the same way, man, we must choose. If we want to exterminate prejudice, we must lay hold of how Christ sees people. Say, Pastor Irv, man, how does Christ see people? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 16. Right, it speaks to that. It says this, for the love of Christ, Paul talking, right, in 2 Corinthians 5. Apostle Paul, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Man, we don't see. Man, people according to the flesh anymore, man. We don't, what does that mean? We don't see that person, man, as, you know, the so-and-so kid from certain parts of town. We don't see him as, oh, so-and-so, that blank. We don't see him as such anymore. We see him the way Christ sees him, as a person that may be far from God, but in too far gone to receive his mercy and grace. Amen. That's how we see him. We must lay hold of how Christ sees people. Here's the reality. I'll put it to you this way. Here's the truth. None of us in this room, none of us out, you know, none of the people outside of the walls here, nobody here, right, deserves the mercy and grace of God, deserves the free gift of salvation. But, hey, everyone deserves the opportunity to hear. I believe I'll say that one more time. Maybe it just, you know, went over your head. Said it a little fast. I'll go ahead and say it again. Hey, no one, right, deserves the mercy and grace of God. No one deserves this free gift of salvation that he's given us through believing in his finished work. But anyone and everyone, man, is worthy enough to hear. To hear about it, to have an opportunity to respond to it, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from. And so for us, hey, it's choosing to lay hold of how Christ sees people that moves us to be a people that exterminate prejudice that's in our heart that comes from anger. No one's too far gone to receive him, man. God is able to redeem, even to make the foulest clean. So before I move on to my next point, how do you view people, friend? How do you view? Is the way that you see people skewed because of past pain and hurt from a certain type of individual in your life or that you've come across? The way that you view people skewed because of the perception of that people. That was Jonah. You know, Jonah probably had very limited to no experience in Nineveh. at the time, but he had heard about them being pagan savages. He didn't want to go there. He wasn't just fearful for his life, but those are pagan people. I'm not trying to hang out with them. Listen, if it is, choose to lay it down and see them for how Christ sees them. Person in need of the hope of Jesus. Anger management consists of us choosing to be people that eliminate selfishness. Man, our life isn't about us. It's about us. A lot of times we're angry because, man, we're just focused on self and what people can do for us or what God can do for us that he's not doing. Got to eliminate that. We got to exterminate prejudice. And then thirdly and lastly, I've said it already, anger management looks like us choosing to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Entrust ourselves to the Lord. Again, the verses 5 through 11 are so interesting. Right, and a lot of biblical scholars go back and forth on, what happens here. Jonah didn't respond to the Lord the first time, and after he's like, man, why are you angry? And so he goes up to a hilltop in Nineveh and sits up there, builds himself his own shade, but his shade isn't good enough, which, by the way, beautiful picture of the gospel, by the way. Try and build our own covering, try and, cover ourselves as best as we can, right, and make ourselves good before God, but it's never enough. Right, we need God's shade, if you will. God provided that, being the plant. That was plenty for him. And he's exceedingly glad, fired up about it. And then the next day, God provides a worm to eat the plant, and Jonah is super sad. Man, he's mad that the plant's gone, but also we see here that he's sad that the plant in there. Like, what'd the plant do, man? It's only there for a day. Man, it was my shade, and now it's gone. And then we see God respond, right, in the way that he knows how. And I'll summarize it in saying this, like, hey, Jonah, man, have you forgotten that I'm God? How dare you complain? Man, you've been complaining this whole time. Verse 3, right, he's complaining about God's, view and God's right to destroy. He's thinking, man, God ought to move to destroy those folks. It's God's right to do that. He's complaining that God didn't do that. Now he's complaining that God didn't save or deliver him right from the sun that was covering his head. All he's doing is complaining. And all he says is, hey, here you are, right, pitying this plant that you had nothing to do about, yet you're mad at me for pitying, right, having compassion for a people that are far from you. How is that the case? How's that the case? Here's what I believe God was trying to get at Jonah to understand here. Listen, you may not understand it all, but hey, I'm God and you're not. So man, choose to trust me. Who are you to question what I'm doing here? Trust me. I have the right to have pity over these people. I created them. And so trust me. And for us in here, right, that are struggling with anger, man, our response ought to be the same, to trust in him. Entrust ourselves to him. Understand, right, that, number one, his ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand. Like, I can't give you the answer as to why he chose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but chose to relent of his destruction in Nineveh. People in Nineveh, well, I can tell you one thing, people in Nineveh did respond in repentance. We see that there in the scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were doing their own thing. Main thing, but I don't know why God didn't give them more time to respond. I don't know and understand why, man, stuff is happening in your life. Or God hadn't done some stuff in your life that you've been asking for him for. I can't answer that. But what I can tell you is, man, his ways are higher than our ways. And so, man, choose to trust him. Choose to trust him. Here's what I've come to discover, Brother Chris. You'll like this. I think a lot of reason why a lot of us struggle with anger, right, especially directed towards God, is, man, we're just trying to figure him out. We're so focused on trying to figure him out. And it's leaving us frustrated. God, why aren't you doing this for me? You're just trying to figure out all the answers to the questions. And in reality is, on this side of eternity, we're not going to find out those answers. Some of those answers. But here's the thing. Hey, the call for us is, man, to trust in him. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And by the way, I'll just throw this in free of charge. Like I said, I don't know all the answers to the question, but what I can tell you about God is that he is good. He's good. Always will be good. And you can give testimony to that. And so that's another reason why you should entrust yourself to him. He's good. Even when it doesn't make sense, he's good. And so trust in him. So here's the deal. Instead of choosing to try and figure God out or test him, hey man, choose to trust in him. Choose to trust him. For he's good, man. His ways are higher than our ways. Man, that's what entrusting ourselves to the Lord is, acknowledging the fact that that's the case. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. At the end of the day, God is showing Jonah here that, man, he is sovereign. Man, he's in control. And so us choosing to rest in the fact that he is sovereign and in control, man, allows for us, enables us, encourages us to be folks that entrust ourselves to him, rather than being enraged at what happens in and around us, being enraged at God. Trust ourselves to God instead of being enraged at him. Entrusting ourselves to the Lord looks like understanding that his ways are higher than our ways. And then secondly and lastly, I've already said it, but I'll go ahead and say it again because we need to hear it again. Trusting ourselves to the Lord looks like us choosing to understand that he is good. He's good, man. That last part of verse 11 there, right, when God shares, man, who are you to pity a plant that you had nothing to do with, yet I can't choose to pity a people, man, that don't know right from wrong, you know, their right hand from their left hand, this pagan place. Right? Man, that verse speaks to, and the goodness and the grace of God. The God of the universe, man, that spoke things into being, that had every right to destroy these people. Had every right to destroy us. Man, in his goodness, man, chose to show us mercy when we turned to him. Man. It's amazing. It's amazing. The God of the universe, right, that knows our every thoughts. Knows what we say. Knows, by the way, knows those words that slip out every now and then, you know. When we get frustrated with the kids, that God, the God of the universe that knows our past, knows our baggage, man. Knows our slip-ups even after knowing him. Still, he's willing to show us grace and mercy. And that last portion there, man, it oozes of us understanding that he is good. He's good. And so the response for us ought to be to entrust ourselves to him. I can't give you all the answers. You're not going to be able to figure out all the answers as to why stuff's going on in your life. But man, instead of choosing to be enraged at God, trying to figure things out, man, choose to entrust yourself to him. Because he is good. He is faithful and true. He's faithful and true. Say, Pastor Irv, man, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. One more verse and then we'll be done. Psalm 37. Verse 25, one of my favorite verses, contemplated speaking about it 9 a.m., but I said it's too good not to. So let me go ahead and share it here about a man who gives testimony to the goodness of God and his faithfulness. King David, you probably heard of him before, in the middle of this psalm, speaks to God's goodness and faithfulness and could be serve as an encouragement for us today. Look what he says. I have been young, saw tons of victory in his youth, right? And now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The faithfulness of God, man. Hey, we can entrust ourselves to the Lord for he is good. If you leave with anything this morning, man, it's that. He's good. You don't have to live in a perpetual state of anger. You don't have to be like Jonah here, frustrated and mad at God for trying to figure out what he's doing in your life. No, no, no. Man, you can choose to entrust yourself to him, for he is good. He's good. Jonah 4 ends with a cliffhanger here. Again, which is interesting, one of the most unique ways a book ends. But what the Lord's trying to communicate to us today is this, that, man, we don't have to be like Jonah and be in a perpetual state of anger. Rather, let's choose to be folks that trust in the Lord and His goodness. In closing, I read a story, as baseball season starts, Brother Tony, you know, read the story about a baseball team in late 19th century, which, by the way, I forgot baseball had been around that long. Man, that's a long time ago. They've been playing baseball for forever. But read this story about this, baseball game that was happening, and, can't remember the name of the teams, but batter was up to bat, and the pitcher throws the pitch and hits the batter. And so, the batter's not too thrilled about that, obviously. Charges the mound, and a fight breaks out on the field. But it doesn't just stay on the field. The fight moves to the dugouts. Folks come out, they're fighting there. And then Brother Rickett moves up to the stands. The fans are fighting each other. They're fighting in the stands. But it doesn't stop there. One fan is just, I guess, so enraged at what's going on at that point in time that he, true story, legit decides to set the bleach that he was in on fire. He said, I'm just going to burn the whole thing down. Maybe their team wasn't very good. I don't know. He just said, man, I'm just going to burn the whole thing down. Burns the whole thing down. Obviously, everybody gets out. No one's hurt, but burns the whole stadium down and burns homes. They're several homes, areas of living, six or seven of them, there in that general community. One little fight, man, did all that. One little response in anger did all that. You say, Pastor, what's the moral of the story? What we see in Jonah, in his life, man, is so true, man. Anger can be a very dangerous thing. If you allow for anger to fester up in your heart and life, man, it takes root and becomes bitterness. And it is like a wildfire that burns your heart and your soul. And it doesn't just stay there. It spreads and burns bridges in your relationships with other folks. Man, it burns, man, that sweet, sweet fellowship that you once had with God. But because you're angry at him, man, you don't talk to him for months. It creates a mess. But here's the good news. Listen, we don't have to walk in a perpetual state of anger as Christ followers. Man, we can enter into anger management by choosing to be folks, man, that eliminate selfishness. Eliminate this thought of I, me, and choose, man, to go to the Lord, man, and live not just for ourselves, but others. We can choose to enter into anger management by exterminating prejudice, not being like Jonah, man, that hated a people so bad that he was ticked off when God saved him. Think about that. But instead, hey, listen, choosing to see people the way Christ sees them and deal with the pain that may have been associated with a person in the past by taking it to the Lord. We can enter into anger management by choosing to be folks that entrust ourselves to the Lord. Hey, even though, Jonah was trying to figure God out, maybe you're there and you're frustrated, entrusting yourself to the Lord is understanding that, hey, even though you don't and you can't trace his hand, you choose to trust in his plan. Even when you can't see his hand at work in and around, you still choose to trust in him in his plan. Anger management.